study through the Gospel of John, and it seems to have gone quite quick. We're already up to chapter 16. I'm going to have to think of a new book soon. And it's starting in verse 1 with, "Unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this great gospel. I thank you for this church. Please fill me with your spirit now. Help me to preach accurately and boldly, and help those who have just open hearts to listen to what your word has to say to them today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so remember at the end of verse 15, Jesus said that the disciples would be hated by the world. Persecuted, he said, didn't he, that the Jews hate Jesus and God the Father, is what he was saying, wasn't he? But to still go and bear witness, okay? And you know, and again, it sounds obvious, but we need to take heed to that, don't we? We need to make sure that regardless of that hatred, regardless of that animosity that we get, we still have to bear witness, don't we? We cannot but bear witness, can we? We have to go forth and preach the gospel. And it's something we say to people, don't we? We said it after a salvation today, is what do you do with good news? And, you know, lad answers straight away, you tell other people, don't you? And why wouldn't we tell other people? Sometimes it can be hard, it can be a challenge, can't it? It can be a test. But we have to go and bear witness. Now, in verse 1 there, he's saying, I'm warning you, isn't he? Because he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." So he's saying, I'm warning you, that when the time comes, you're not up wondering why. Okay, wondering why you're going through these things, wondering why people hate you, wondering why you're persecuted. Because, you know, a lot of so-called Christians don't seem to get this simple bit of the Bible, do they? That you're going to suffer persecution, that life isn't a bed of roses as a Christian, is it? It's not just going to be, you know, just all flowers and everyone's just, you know, dancing in the air, just so happy with salvation. Because life is tough. If you really want to live for God, you want to live for Christ, you're going to have some tough times, but you can have peace through it, can't you? And you can have joy through it, but it's difficult. But this is an example, isn't it, of why reading the whole Bible is so important, isn't it? Because you could get saved and just pick a few nice verses about love and about, you know, peace and joy and things like that. But then what happens? You're going to get offended. And offended here more like attacked, isn't it? And in a way that not just, oh, I'm just going to be a bit offended with that person, as in it's going to affect you, isn't it, negatively. And how many people, how many Christians have been brainwashed by that liberal type Christianity? Because we all kind of have an idea of what we think Christianity is when we're before we're saved, after we're saved, which doesn't necessarily come from the Word of God. And then you end up being shocked, don't you, when, so why aren't things going well? Why is life hard? Why am I going through this? Well, he spoke these things to us so that we would not be offended. But we have to make sure we read them, don't we, and remember that. He said in verse 2, "They should put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that you doeth God service." That's pretty extreme, isn't it? But he put out of the synagogue that whosoever teacheth killeth you. And again, that's a far cry from the false teachings about, you know, the health, wealth, prosperity, the rosy life, that just being a Christian, if you live right, automatically you just, you know, everything's just going to be great. It's going to all be just, you know, like I said, living on cloud nine. Well, if you read the Bible, you notice pretty early on, don't you? You don't have to turn there, but pretty early on, if you start with the New Testament, you're going to go through the book of Matthew, and by chapter 5, verse 10, you're going to see a verse which says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So straight away, within 5 chapters, you're being told that you're blessed when you're persecuted. There are people that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And you don't have to go there, but Genesis 4, so you've got 4 chapters into the beginning of the Bible, and you've got Abel killed by Cain. Why was he killed? Because the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Okay, so straight away at the beginning of the Bible, you have a murder because someone is basically doing something right. Yeah, it's because someone is doing right by God. So, again, if you read the Bible, you should understand, you should know that we're going to go through some stuff, aren't we? But you wouldn't change it, would you? You wouldn't like an eternity in hell instead, because it is only a vapor, this life. But we're going to go through some hard times, but we can still get joy in it. Now, verse 2, it says, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." So being put out of the synagogues is basically being ostracized, isn't it? Okay, ostracized from society, we can see that. Now, we don't, I don't think anyone here would be too fussed about being put out of what we call a synagogue nowadays, yeah? But being put out of the synagogue is basically being put out of society, isn't it? It's being ostracised. And look, yeah, that could be tough for people, can't it? I mean, some people here, probably at the beginning especially, and some are earlier on, it can be hard when you start to feel like the family, the friends, people just don't want to be around you. You know, that weird Christian, all he wants to do is just keep telling us about Jesus, you know. And that can be tough. But what about the next part? Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. So even when people are killing you, they think that they're doing it for God, yeah? They think that. He's not saying, oh, they'll tell themselves. They think that they're doing God's service. Then I think you can see that principle continuing to this day. So I think that can apply to us as well. And notice in that verse how it is they that shall put you out of the synagogues. They shall put you out of the synagogues, referring to those God-hating Jews from the previous chapters. Yeah, they're the ones banning the truth from being preached, aren't they? These people to this day, these same God-haters, are the ones banning the truth, aren't they? If you think about YouTube, the people that are banning the truth on YouTube are God-haters, aren't they?
Yeah.
And what the world, a lot of the time, will call Jews, a lot of these people, aren't they? And as we know, they're not really Jews, are they? Because it's not a Jew which is outwardly, is it? It's Jew which is inwardly, circumcision is of the heart. But again, that's what you call that, your Facebook as well. Think how much truth is being banned on Facebook. There's a lot of that. I mean, the censorship now is pretty crazy by what we've known in the Western world, isn't it? Okay, so we're probably a bit more shocked. Maybe people in other parts of the world probably wouldn't be so shocked by this and think we got it probably quite easy. But we can look at this and think, wow, look at the censorship. Things like Facebook, Instagram. I mean, think about, for example, with these same types of people trying to preach the gospel in Israel. Yeah, anyone ever tried that? Anyone heard of people trying that? It doesn't sound like it goes down too well over in Israel. Because they actually ban it, don't they? So you can't preach the truth there. Banning the truth, aren't they? The think about some of the law changes and how they're influenced. And we're starting to get that in this country as well. We're starting to get, you know, there's this crossover. And we've been talking about this. Is where's that crossover between freedom of religion and freedom of speech, and then obviously what they call hate laws and everything else now, and that'll be interesting when that's put to the test, won't it? And you know, you can think of organisations like the ADL and other things which are basically just clamping down on people preaching the truth, people talking the truth. So here he's saying, but he said if you look at that, so it's easier than going into my Bible a bit, but he says here, they shall put you out of the synagogues, yeah. Okay, that's them that he's just been talking about. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Now, so the whosoever, I don't think it's always they. I don't think it's always them. I don't think it's always these God-hating Jews, because they're God-haters, aren't they? Whereas here, I believe that it's due to the God-haters' influence that the common man thinks that someone preaching the Bible is an enemy of God. Because there's a lot of conditioning, isn't there? And there's a lot of pushing of that agenda where people, you know, people around the world and people that probably, you know, think that, you know, that we're a pretty ungodly bunch because we dare to preach, you know, Leviticus 20:13, because we dare to preach many other hard to deal with truths from the Bible, that we're some sort of anti-God type, aren't we? Not preaching love every week. You know, what sort of people are we? And there it's... Basically, that whosoever is killing. So there are people that eventually, and there are people then, and there are people that I think continue to this day, that killing a disciple, they think that they're somehow helping out. They're going to think that they're somehow doing some sort of good deed because they're killing someone preaching the word of God. They're killing someone that's trying to stand up for the truth. And thinking about that, because people do this unwittingly. Again, you don't have to turn it, but Luke 23:34, speaking about those crucifying him, Jesus said, it says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. So Jesus said those people crucifying him didn't really know what they were doing. But they'd been influenced, hadn't they? They'd been pushed to think that they were doing a good thing. They didn't know that they were crucifying God, did they? They didn't know that. But how many genuine believers as well will persecute us? So there are genuine believers. There are people that genuinely not just believe in a God or think they believe in God. There are genuine believers that will persecute disciples of Jesus Christ, won't they? And all of us have probably experienced a little bit of that to some degree, and it's probably going to get worse. There are people, like we know, there are people that seem to be saved that absolutely hate Christians like us. They do. They. I mean, you can see the hatred, can't you? And they call us all the names and everything else, and make out, you know, that whatever doctrine it is that's from the Bible that they disagree with is the reason for it. But really, they you know, hate us. But they think that they're doing God's service. It's not that all these people are just, you know, reprobates and everything else. Now, a lot of these people are genuine believers who, sadly, genuinely believe, and they've been conditioned by God haters ultimately. The way it's kind of got to it, they genuinely believe that they're doing God's service by attacking us, by criticizing us, by talking against us, by trying to put people off, you know, a Bible preaching soul winning church and everything else. How messed up is that? But sadly, there'll be amongst us, you know, and again, there'll be saved people that start to, for whatever reason, for whatever sinful fleshly reason, will start to hate, you know, this sort of church. There'll be people in other churches who are saved. It's not that everyone that gets kicked out is, that was it, they must have been a Jew, they must have been some sort of reprobate infiltrator. No, some of them will turn on the church, but they're saved people. They're believers, and they've turned the church for whatever fleshly reason, for whatever, you know, offence they've taken or anything else. And that's what he said. That time will come, won't it? And I think that time has always been coming, and I think from then onwards. And he said in verse 3, though, "And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." So that's back to the unbelievers, isn't it? That's a you know, influencing them, I think, and other people putting them out of the synagogue. Because remember that without the Son, you cannot know the Father, can you? We know that, don't we? Now, verse 4, "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou?" So obviously he was asked by Peter and Thomas, wasn't he? We see in previous chapters. They're no longer asking that. Verse 6, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So they're going to be sad, aren't they? Okay, and we see that, obviously, there's sorrow before the resurrection. And verse 7 here, he says, it is expedient. Expedient means profitable. It's a good thing, because the result of Jesus going was that the Comforter or Holy Ghost is going to be indwelling them. That's what he's saying here. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you." Now, we know the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. Turn back to John chapter 14. So just back to John chapter 14 and verse 16, where he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Then verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Okay, so that's the indwelling Holy Ghost. So when are they given this? Well, turn to John chapter 20. Because that's when it's fulfilled, as opposed to Pentecost. It's not Pentecost, is it? It's John chapter 20. And verse 21, John 20:21, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." That's when they receive the Holy Ghost, isn't it? That's the promised indwelling of the Holy Ghost, like he's just promised, as opposed to the day of Pentecost, when they are filled with the Spirit, aren't they? Turn to Acts 2. We'll just have a quick look at that. They're filled with the Spirit, and look, you can be you get filled with the Spirit, and that means that you're basically, the Holy Spirit is in a large amount upon you, but that's not about the indwelling Holy Spirit coming with salvation, and that starts from John 20. So look at Acts 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, this was a temporary miracle when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, wasn't it? And sadly, Q now, just charismatic church after charismatic, Pentecostal church, all over the place, trying to reenact this somehow. Praying for people to speak some mumbo jumbo. I don't think any of them have suddenly known a foreign language. And prayers for the gift of tongues and for the Spirit to come upon them. And then people, you know, thinking that they're filled with the Spirit, rolling around and barking like a dog and doing all this crazy stuff. But again, this has got nothing to do with it, has it? And sadly, there are people that, you know, I know people that this happened to, where they've been at these sorts of churches and then they're trying to tell them they're saved and they're praying, but have you got the Holy Spirit? Or then you're not saved because you're not speaking in tongues, and then they're praying, and then these people are like, oh, no, no. I've got to speak something, otherwise I'm not saved, you know? It's just madness, isn't it? Madness. But again, the Holy Ghost, the indwelling, happened in John 20, didn't it? And this was a miracle where the Holy Spirit filled them and they're speaking in other languages. What an amazing thing. Yeah. But back to John anyway, back to John 16. But yeah, notice how there was no prayer for the Spirit. There was no prayer for the gift of tongues, was there? Because they're all praying for the gift of the Spirit and everything else, these guys. It's crazy. But anyway, and then when it comes down to it, when you know, how many Pentecostals do you meet that are actually saved? Any? Very rare, isn't it, to meet any of them who are actually saved. And you know, when you really boil it down, they're always unsaved, aren't they? And anyway, that's what happens. Well, okay, verse 8, and back to John 16, verse 8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Talking about the Holy Ghost here. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit Ghost reproves or blames, convinces, makes manifest to the world, yeah, of sin, righteousness and judgment. How does he do that? How does he do that? Well, does he move around in the shadows making people feel bad? No. He does it through the indwelling of believers and the Word of God, doesn't he? That's how he does it. It's the indwelling of believers and the Word of God. It's the Word of God being preached from the pulpit and at people's doors and out in the highways and hedges that reproves the world. Doesn't it? That's where it happens. It's not that the Holy Ghost is moving around, everyone's just feeling a bit guilty because that Holy Ghost. No, it's the Holy Ghost within people, isn't it? It's saved men of God and women of God going out and preaching the gospel to people. It's men standing behind a pulpit and preaching the Word of God. That's how the world's reproved. It's the indwelt believer that wields the sword of the Spirit, isn't it? And what's the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. Yeah, that's a sword, that's a weapon, that's what the Holy Spirit needs, that's what it uses. In verse 9 he said, of sin, because they believe not on me. So how does that work? Well, without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, every sin is getting paid for, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Every single sin is getting paid for in eternity in hell. Mm-hmm. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, haven't they? And the Word of God reproves the world of sin, doesn't it? The Word of God reproves the world of sin. And Spirit-filled preachers do that. Spirit-filled preachers on the door, Spirit-filled preachers behind the pulpit. And you know, it's not... Look, when we go out, it's not that we have to be going and shouting people down about every sin they've done. Just showing them clearly that we've all sinned is reproving the world of sin, isn't it? Yeah? It's showing people we've all sinned, naming some just common sins is reproving the world of sin, isn't it? And standing behind a pulpit and preaching on sin is reproving the world of sin. You might think, well, how many people are really listening to your sermons, Brother Ian? You know, and how many, you know, is it really? Well, yeah, it is, because the more churches like us that come up and are preaching hard on sin and preaching and naming the sins and talking about sin and preaching about it, then it cannot but affect others, can it? People will stumble across stuff like this who are unsaved. People who are saved will hear stuff like this and go out and talk about it more. It's not just the people in this room that it affects, is it? And people in this room should then go out and be inspired to go and preach the gospel. And again, you're reproving the world of sin, aren't you? Verse 10, he said, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. I believe that the world is reproved or convinced of real righteousness, his, Jesus Christ's righteousness. Because Jesus rose and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Romans 5:18. Turn to, if you like, Romans chapter 5:18. says, therefore, Romans 5:18, therefore, as by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Jesus Christ is the only truly righteous, isn't he? He is the only truly righteous one, 100% righteous, he who knew no sin. That's why he could go up to the Father, isn't it? That's why he could go to the Father, because he is the only righteous one. Now, verse 11, it then says of judgment, sorry, back to John 16, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Okay, bit of judgment there. Judge not, judge not, isn't it? Isn't that the mantra? You can't judge other religions. You know, can't judge people. Don't judge people. How judgmental. You know, how judge you, Pharisee, you. How dare you judge people? Well, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does through the Word of God. Yeah? Of judgment, the prince of this world. So he judges all the lies of the devil, doesn't he?
Yeah.
The Word of God judges every single lie out there, doesn't it? The Word of God is the truth. It is the truth, and it's judging lies by being the ultimate truth, isn't it?
Amen.
Okay, that's what the Word of God does. When you preach the gospel, the prince of this world is judged, isn't he? The prince of this world is judged. Because what's it judging? Because when you're preaching the gospel, you're judging every single false religion out there, aren't you?
Yes.
Because, you know, and again, like we could say this verse enough, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So every time you're preaching the gospel, the only way, the one way, you're judging every single one of those wicked false religions out there, aren't you? Every perverted version of Christianity, every soppy liberal church out there that's preaching work salvation whilst hiding behind the we're just so loving, we don't want to judge other people, you know, we don't want to be too forceful with what we believe or anything else. No, they're all wicked, aren't they?
Yeah.
And that's what you're doing, and that's what the Word of God is doing, is it's judging every single lie of the devil there, and behind every false religion is who? The devil, the prince of this world. Yeah, he's judged behind every false religion is the devil, and that includes every false version of Christianity. That includes your liberal Baptist Union churches up the road. Oh, they're Baptists. No, they preach a works salvation. Every single one of their members is unsaved. That includes the wicked Church of England with all their fancy dress and their waving incense and their all their queer little, you know, choir masters and everything else. Yeah. It's being judged by the Word of God, isn't it? It's being judged. It's being judged by the Word of God, saying that people should shout forth, you know, that cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. He's judging that queer little preacher there that doesn't even want to raise his voice. That one who's just whispering, you know. It's all being judged, isn't it? It's all being judged by the Word of God. When you preach on sin, the prince of this world is being judged, because who is constantly trying to encourage believers and non-believers into sin? The prince of this world. So he's being judged by the Word of God, isn't he? So when a preacher's preaching on sin, telling you what sin is, while the rest of the church that just don't want to name anything, don't want to lose anyone, don't want anyone to get up and walk out, not come back because we dare to mention a sin. Well, no, because when the Word of God's preached, the prince of this world is being judged, isn't he? And that's why we have to do it.
Yeah.
When you preach the truth, the prince of this world is judged, isn't he? Because this is all truth, and the prince of the world is the father of lies, isn't he? He's a father of lies. So every time we preach it, every time you preach it to your children, you're judging him. Every time you preach it on the door, you're judging the prince of this world. Every time you preach it to someone, you're trying to help each other, you preach the Word of God. And every time someone stands behind a pulpit and preaches the Word of God, the prince of this world is being judged. Amen to that. In John 8:44, you don't have to learn it. Jesus said to those reprobate Jews, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And the Word of God is truth, so it has to judge him, doesn't it? It judges all his lies. Verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So without the indwelling Holy Spirit, they can't handle the whole truth, it looks like, doesn't it? He said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Then he says, howbeit, that's following on from that, isn't it? When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Okay, so they can't handle it seems, without the Holy Ghost, all truth. And look, bear in mind that these are saved men of God, aren't they? Okay, I don't think anyone's in any doubt here that the 11 remaining disciples are saved men of God. But I think it's a good reminder when we're trying to explain truths from the Bible to the unsaved, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, because without the Holy Ghost, without the Holy Spirit, it says here they cannot bear them. And these are saved men of God. These are people that are saved. Okay, they don't have the Holy Ghost. That's, you know, unique for now, because obviously a believer is indwelt when they're saved. But here he's saying they cannot bear it. And it makes you think a bit about Matthew 7:6, which says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Because we can all get, I've been guilty of this for many years, yeah, when I'm talking to people and talking to the unsaved, and in my job I used to, there was a lot of counselling, because coaching them, and they'd, you know, a lot of private lessons, they'd want to talk to me about their problems and stuff, and then I'm trying to give them truths from the Bible, and they're just, again, they're just kind of trampling them under feet. It's just really kind of a waste of time, you know. I should have really spent that time, I believe, on the gospel with them sometimes. And look, you know, again, I'm not saying don't give them truths from the Bible, but look, people, you've got to understand that they're just not going to get it, are they? Just don't see it how you see it. They don't have the Holy Ghost. They cannot bear them. They cannot handle them. Sometimes when we're on the door, we can be guilty of kind of going down a rabbit hole with someone, which is just a waste of time, isn't it?
Yeah.
And they don't get it. They don't understand it, but we so easily get pulled in there because you think everyone just thinks like you do, and you're just going to be able to show them and explain it quickly from the Word of God because it's there. People just look at you blankly some of the time, don't they? Just looking at you like, what are you talking about? You know, it's so simple. It's in the Bible, but yeah, so here, you know, it's saying you cannot bear them now. But verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So the Holy Spirit will guide us by what he hears, won't he? Just flick back again to John 14 and verse 26. John 14:26 said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So obviously it's by what he hears, and as we covered a couple of weeks ago, the Word of God, isn't it? Okay, it has to come from the Word of God. He has to hear the Word of God. We have to read the Word of God, don't we? We wouldn't need to hear it preached. You know, obviously audio is good as well, but we want to read the Word of God. And then the Holy Ghost, he will, whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Yeah. Now, verse 13, it not only is it what he hears, and we've covered that already, but he will show you things to come. So he also shows us things that are going to come. And again, there's a lot of prophecies in the Word of God, aren't there? And there's a lot of prophecies that kind of aren't, you know, kind of what we would call prophecies, just telling us the sort of thing that, you know, repercussions of sin, for example, and, you know, things that happen when you do things right and when you're a diligent worker. And there's so much advice and guidance which is telling us what will come from that. But there's obviously, there's prophecy as well in the Word of God. And again, it's so hard for people without the Holy Ghost to understand that, isn't it?
Yeah.
So hard for them to get those prophecies from the Bible. And they, again, they just look at you blankly sometimes when you're trying to explain this stuff to them. But verse 14, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." So it's glorifying Jesus and his words, isn't it? Well, the words of God there. Verse 15, "All things that the Father hath of mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." Okay, so that's every word of God, isn't it? Not just the ones that he literally speaks in the four Gospels, is it? Okay, the whole 66 books of the Bible are the words of God, aren't they? Verse 16, "A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father?" They said therefore, "What is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith." God, I don't know. For me, it seems like they're probably whispering to each other here or something. They're kind of talking amongst each other. Because then it says, verse 19, "Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." So that little while that he won't see them, I believe that's talking about the 3 days and 3 nights while they're weeping and lamenting. okay? And they're just they're so upset. They, you know, he's died, he's been killed on a cross, he's in a tomb, you know, and I think that's what it's talking about there. Now, who's rejoicing? It said that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Now, the world are more specifically the children of the God of this world, I believe, because I think there where sometimes, you know, we talk about the world, and obviously there is a world. The world is influenced by these people much more sadly than it's influenced by children of God, yeah? But here, you know, we saw in the previous chapter that the world was referring really to these God-hating Jews, wasn't it? And in the same way, they're the people rejoicing. I don't think the common man over on the other side of the world was rejoicing because, you know, that guy over in the Middle East there ended up on, you know, getting crucified. I think it's talking about the world there. It's talking about the people that dictate, sadly, and that influence the world, the children of the devil. And those people there and the concentration of them, sadly, was there in Judea, wasn't it? And there it's saying, it says, the world shall rejoice, but ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. So the little while, and they shall see him, is because he's going to rise from the dead, isn't it? Okay, so that's what he said earlier. He said a little while, and that's when he's going to see them, and then their sorrow is turned to joy, isn't it? Okay, the sorrow, and you can imagine the joy they saw then. And then he gives a nice analogy here. He says, a woman, in verse 21, a woman, when she is in travail, have sorrow, because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now the analogy there is interesting too, because, you know, and again, I've heard this, I don't, you know, I'm not an expert on this, but some say that one of the results of what is painful, childbirth, yeah? Childbirth is painful. I don't think any woman here is gonna claim that it's not, however tough they might be. Okay, one of the results of that is a special bond between a mum and her baby, and some say that that's kind of, you know, almost, you know, part of the design of that. And some would argue that's one of the reasons not to just get completely dosed up and drugged up, because it kind of affects that a little bit. So one of the results of that is a special bond. Now, can you imagine, with that in mind, because he's given this as an analogy, can you imagine the extra bond that the disciples had with Jesus after the sorrow of his death? You imagine that. Now, don't get me wrong, they probably already had a good bond with Jesus Christ, but after he died, was buried, they're thinking that's it, and then he rises again. Can you imagine just a joy, you know? And the joy that comes after anguish and tribulation is much higher, isn't it, than the joy that you have when you don't go through anything first a lot of the time. That relief on top of everything else, like in a way, like when you lose someone you love, you know, there's an extra love and appreciation for them, isn't there, after that. And I'm not saying you necessarily get that joy then, sadly, but there is, you kind of, there's a lot of things that you miss then, aren't there? There's a lot of things that you think about, and you kind of appreciate them a lot more, don't you? Well, they had that appreciation for him probably in those few days, and just, oh, if only we'd asked him this, if only that, you know, and then, you know, Jesus returned, and no one could take that joy from them, could they? No one could take that joy. Now, look at verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. So, remember that asking in Jesus' name isn't just a sign-off, yeah? Remember we talked about this the other week. It's not just in Jesus' name and then you get whatever you like. It's asking according to his will, isn't it? Okay, and we looked at that. So ask according to his will. He says, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. So you ask things according to Jesus' will, things that you know Jesus wants in your life, that Jesus wants for others, then says he will give it you. Yeah, and Jesus doesn't lie, so it's something we should be doing, shouldn't we? Asking in Jesus' name. Verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Now, I believe that's in the writings of the rest of the New Testament. So if you think about it, after you know, the Gospels, when there are a lot of, you know, there's a lot of parables and dark sayings and things like that, then we get some pretty plain writing, don't we? Now, some of it's, don't get me wrong, it's very deep still. But it's a lot plainer. It's written differently, isn't it, to a lot of the parables of the Gospels. So he says here, the time cometh, he said, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. I think that's what that's talking about. I might be wrong there. Verse 26, at that day ye shall ask in my name, And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. And a proverb being in that instance a dark saying requiring interpretation. So he's saying, now it's just clear as day. They said in verse 30, Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. So he strengthened their faith there. And the word of God does that, doesn't it? The word of God strengthens your faith. We say that a lot. You can have times, and look, many Christians will have times in their life where their faith is feeling a bit weaker, where they're having some doubts about things. And, you know, that's when the word of God's so important, isn't it? The word of God strengthens your faith. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, it is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And look, that's a great reminder for those of us that can feel alone at times, isn't it? Jesus said, so even though they've scattered, they've all left him, he's about to go through like a horrific ordeal, he says, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And you know, it made me think of Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And look, you can be in some bad times, you can be in some lonely times, but God is always with you, isn't he? And he's close to you the closer you draw to him. You know, you need to draw nigh unto God, don't you? Because when everyone forsakes you, when your friends leave you, God's still with you, isn't he? God is still with you, and especially though when you're pleasing him. If you look at John chapter 8, John chapter 8 and verse 29. And he that sent me is with me, the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please me. So, look, when you're feeling alone, and many people have this at different times in their life, when you're feeling alone, please the Father and you'll feel his presence more, won't you? Please the Father. That's the time when you need to even more. Keep doing the things of God. Keep going to church. Keep soul winning. Keep reading your Bible. Keep trying to get the sin out of your life, and you're going to feel his presence more, aren't you? But sadly, like we've said before, that's also the time when we start sinning more, isn't it? When we feel alone, when we feel, you know, like, you know, times are hard. That's the time when a lot of the time we start going further into sin. And but Jesus here, he's about to have a very, like, just a time that none of us could really ever experience. And he says here that, yeah, I am not alone because the Father is with me. Okay, and that's a great truth for all of us, isn't it? And to remember that the Father is with you, and sometimes it can feel like you just can't, please just talk to you through the Word of God. Make sure you're in your Bible in those times. Make sure, and he'll talk to you, he'll speak to you through the Word of God, yeah? But here's another reminder with this, though, that Jesus wasn't alone. We're not alone, yeah? I mean, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You know, we have God within us. And that's also when we sin, yeah? That's also when we're choosing to sin, when we're choosing to do things our way, when we're rejecting God, when those mornings when we get up, forget the Bible, I just want to, you know, read something else or watch something on my phone or do whatever it is. Just another 10 minute snooze, 20 minute snooze. He's watching you. He's there. When you choose to go out and do that sin, when you choose that sin, whatever that sin is, he's there, isn't he? He's watching that. There's no little dark corners where you can hide, are there? You know, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, aren't they? Beholding the evil and the good. He is everywhere. And you ain't hiding from him, and you know it's something we need to remember sometimes, don't we? Because sometimes, you know, well, I'm away from church, I haven't got any church people around, you know, no one who knows I'm a Christian, maybe it's not so bad now. Well, no, because he's watching you, isn't he? You're never alone, he's always there. Remember that when you're looking at, you know, the pleasures of sin for a season. Verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, two words to notice there, aren't there? The might and the shall. In the world ye might have peace. So the peace isn't guaranteed, is it? What's guaranteed? Tribulation. Yeah, in the world ye shall have tribulation. The tribulation is guaranteed, the peace isn't. Okay, so again, maybe opposite to how a lot of preaching goes on, sadly, but the tribulation is guaranteed, isn't it? So it's not, well, you're saved, kick back and relax, because it's not like that, is it? And what are the things that he spoke to them that they might have peace? Because it's, you know, that's, he's spoken these things that they might have peace. Well, in this chapter, he's warned them of getting put out of the synagogues, isn't he? Killed by people that are deceived, you know, and people maybe that aren't deceived. The indwelling Holy Ghost guiding them into all truth, yeah? The pain and joy to come. The ability to pray. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Because there's a peace, isn't there, that comes from knowing what to expect in life, isn't there? There's a peace that comes from knowing what to expect, because it's a lot less of a shock. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Okay? It's not strange, is it? Think it not strange, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So look at that verse 12 there. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. I was thinking about this with, you know, for example, certain sports. I was thinking about this when we used to train people to compete and to fight. You know, you could have these gyms where people had literally never even sparred properly before. So, and then these people, you know, they look great. They're hitting pads, they're hitting bags, you know, they look really good in front of the mirror. And then they get in the gym and they've never been punched in the face properly. And suddenly it's, you know, everyone has a plan till they get punched in the face. Yeah, and things change quickly. And suddenly, wow, I've never been hit like that. And people just melt, you know. And it's like, well, what happened there? Because they're thinking it's like some strange thing has happened to me, because they were never prepared for it, were they? Now, okay, we're not necessarily going to be getting punched in the face, although the Word of God does do that sometimes, doesn't it? But what the Word of God does do is it does warn you, doesn't it? And that's what we used to try and do, is try and build it. Okay, you didn't want them to kill each other because they get injured before a fight, but what you did want to do was try and just up the level of getting, so they learn to get hit harder, do some hard... We used to do like hard boxing sparring because they're less likely to get injured than if they're kicking each other and kneeing each other. But we used to try and build that fighter up to be used to, so they're not getting in going, what on earth, you know, like I've never been hit like that, and then they're shocked and they lose it. And look, in the same way with the Word of God, you know, we need to be prepared, don't we? And that's why it is so, it's wicked, isn't it? It's wicked what this pre-trib stuff does as well, doesn't it? Because how many people are completely unprepared and will be unprepared for the coming tribulation? Because they're just waiting to vanish away. That you could go any minute. You know, well, you know, see you back here next week unless the rapture comes, you know. It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's absolutely ridiculous, but so many people are so unprepared. And they're so unprepared even for just the tribulation and persecution that's going to come in life, aren't they? Because you shall have tribulation. It wasn't that you might, you know, you shall have tribulation. Now, obviously, he's talking to disciples there. And if I think if you're not really a disciple of Christ, you're not really doing anything for God, you might not have tribulation from the world, but you're more likely to get chastisement from God, maybe. But here he says, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Because there are Christians that are just shocked. Like, what? You know, am I doing something wrong, God? Why? Why is this happening to me? What have I done? Is it because... No, it's because you're living right. It's because you're a Christian. It's because you shall suffer persecution, isn't it? And he said to rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Okay, and we've talked about this before. It can be hard, can't it? But we should be rejoicing in tribulation, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Said, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, For the spirit of glory and of God rested upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And again, look, we've got to remember this bit, yeah? Like, there's no good going, oh, I'm just being reproached for Christ. No, you're being reproached for your sin. You're being reproached because you're going out and picking arguments with people on the street. You're being reproached because you're knocking on someone's door and within 2 minutes you're trying to talk about reprobates with them, you know, when you're meant to be getting them saved, okay? That's not reproach for the name of Christ. It's not reproach for the name of Christ. You're just constantly getting in rows with people and arguments with people. It's reproach for the name of Christ when you're doing things as Christ wants you to do and you're in the Spirit and you're doing his will. It says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Okay, so again, you get people who, oh, it's because I'm a Christian, I'm getting persecuted. Oh, I got a speeding ticket because I'm a Christian. No, it's because you were speeding. Yeah, you're not getting persecuted for Christ. Yeah. Okay, and of course, we don't have any speeders here, yeah? Obey the higher powers, guys. Anyway, but verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Okay, and look, we shouldn't be ashamed, we shouldn't be embarrassed, we shouldn't be, you know, upset. Ideally, we should be glorifying God on his behalf. Now, like I said, obviously that verse back in John, go back to John 16. And where he said, these things have I spoken unto you that in me ye might have peace. Okay, those were the things he spoke to us. So knowing what's going to happen, being in the word, using the comforter, by giving him the words to comfort you with, by making sure you're in your Bible, that you're living for God, that you're in the spirit, yeah, that you're resisting the flesh. In the world, so regardless, so that therefore you can have peace through tribulation, can't you? Okay, because he said that you might have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation, okay? You shall have it, okay? If only our you know, these pre-tribbers could just get this into their head. It's quite a simple verse, isn't it? In the world, ye shall have tribulation, okay? So, look, okay, I don't think there's anyone here likely who is unsure about this. If you are, look, you know, we'll preach on this here and there. It's not something I felt the church really needs, so we're not just constantly preaching to pre-trib. Or the folly of the pre-trib rapture. But it is ridiculous. And just a quick reminder that, look, there is coming a time, isn't there? There is a time coming when there's going to be great tribulation such as was not seen, yeah? And look, we're going to go through it, okay? We're going to go through it, but we can still have peace. Now, can we have peace in the great tribulation? I think we probably can. I think if you really set your sights on what you're doing for God and knowing that you're earning rewards in heaven, I think maybe you can. I don't know. Don't, you know, I'm not saying I necessarily are going to achieve that, but, you know, that's the goal. That's the aim, isn't it? And I spoke about the other week, we're kind of being trained up through life for tribulation, aren't we? And we're only given what we can handle. Yeah. God is, you know, he gives us a way of escape, but we are going to go through it. And the longer things go on, the closer it seems to be getting here. Maybe it might not be us, but maybe it'll be our children, or maybe it'll be our grandchildren. We have to prepare them for that, don't we? Now, remember in verse 1, he said, these things have I spoken unto you that ye shall not be offended. Okay, and verse 13, he said of the Spirit, and he will show you things to come. And he has shown us all what's to come, hasn't he? Okay, and that's going to be some great tribulation. And let's have a quick look. Go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and we'll look at from verse 21. The Bible says in Matthew 24:21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Okay, now, to not prepare people for this coming is criminal, isn't it? To be standing behind a pulpit, telling them, don't worry, this isn't going to happen, is... Because he told them these things so that they would not be offended. Jesus Christ gives us the information. He makes it clear as day, doesn't he? Yeah. What we're going to have to go through so that we're able to deal with it. That's the whole point. That's what we're seeing in this passage, aren't we? Yeah. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So knowing that ultimately there's a victory there, isn't there? The victory is that we're going to be in heaven. But it is coming. Verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Okay, that's going to be some hard time, isn't it? But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Who are the elect?
Us.
Us, the believers, the Christians, not the wicked, Christ-rejecting, reprobate Jews. Verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So obviously there are saved Christians that are not going to be, they're not going to be deceived, are they? When eventually it gets to that point. But there's a lot of fake Christians, aren't there, that are going to be deceived, that are going to think that there's a Christ, aren't there? And you can see how this pre-trib, you know, is there to deceive them, is it? Because, oh, maybe we got that bit a bit wrong. Maybe that's actually, you know, Christ coming to rapture us. And, you know, and they're going to be confused and they're going to be led into this lie, aren't they? Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Doesn't sound like a secret rapture, does it? When everyone's just going to disappear and no one's going to know what's happened. Okay, lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west. Okay, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Okay, that's us. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give a light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Immediately after the tribulation. Yeah? Again, it's not difficult, is it? After the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give a light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Again, doesn't sound very secretive to me, does it? The tribes of the earth. Sounds like everyone's seeing that. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together who? His elect. Us. From the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Okay, again, you know, a great passage for it, isn't it? And we could go into many other passages, but that just says it all, doesn't it? It says it all. And like he said at the end of John 16 there, he said, end of John 16, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Okay, we have it in life, and we could, those of us sitting here, some of us sitting here, might end up going through the great tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Okay, okay, he's telling us there to be of good cheer. We can still be happy, we can still seek joy, we can still seek pleasure through it, and then we're going to end up in eternity. Amen to that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the clear teachings, and thank you for giving us, you know, for warning us of things, for giving us the knowledge that we need to, so that we're not offended, so that we can have peace, so that we can be of good cheer. Thank you for that. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that can guide us into all truth. Help us to read all truth, to listen to all truth, so that we can be guided into all truth. And help us to do that this week. Help us all to just make an effort with our Bible reading this week. Help us to make an effort with you know, just getting rid of the sin that does so easily beset us, and help us to get out there and preach your gospel as well, and to all meet back here next week. And in Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen. Amen. Amen.